Are we ready for God's Word this morning? Amen. All right, let's hit the ground running and let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, please. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to read our kind of our foundation text that I like to quote every week or have liked to quote every week since we began this series 3 weeks ago. We have one more week of this next week, and then we'll be on to a new series. But it's important that we understand the need for a father. We kind of touched on that the first week in this series, the need for a father. And then in last week's installment, we looked at the provision of a father for all of our lives. And I mean by a heavenly father. How many of us know that, you know, many of us were privileged to have, some of you were really privileged to have really good fathers, earthly fathers, but all of us are privileged to have a heavenly father.
Amen.
Amen. We are never, listen carefully, church family, we are never hopeless. We are never unwanted. We are never undesired. We are never unloved. We are never cast away with regard to our Heavenly Father. We belong because God longs for the human race to have a loving relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And only through His Son, Jesus Christ, is this relationship possible. I mean, it is to the tune of, because many people think of God, you know, I've heard it throughout my years of ministry when, you know, new people started coming to church and they thought, man, you know, I felt throughout the service that the whole roof was going to cave in on me. And they have that perception of the Lord, but how many of y'all know that's not our Heavenly Father? And He is a loving Father. I mean, to the tune of, in Romans chapter 8, we looked at the scripture where it said that, you know, God gives us His Spirit that causes us to call out to God the Father in the most loving, in the most tender, in the most intimate way, in no different manner than a child would look at their father and call him Daddy. And then that same Holy Spirit will turn around and witness, testify to us in our hearts that we are in fact what, church family? That we are children of the Father. We said that if you stripped all of us of all of our titles, the one thing that will remain now and forever is that we are children of the Heavenly Father. We are not a people who don't belong, we are a people who belong. Right? And it is done so easily by simply asking Jesus into your life, into your heart. To have that kind of love in your life, to have that kind of support by the Heavenly Father, to have that kind of peace. Some of y'all are thankful you belong to the family of God.
Amen?
Amen? I mean, Jesus makes all the difference. And so that's what kind of we've been talking about. And so if we're in 1 John chapter 3, let's look at verse 1, please. And let me fiddle with my reading glasses. It beats those transfocal contact lenses that I had a hard time all day long with. So here we go. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called what, church family? That we should be called children of God. Do you see that exclamation mark at the very end of that thought? That we should be called children of God. Does your Bible give that translated exclamation point? Now, why did the translators add that? Because that's not in the Greek. Because that's how emphatic the Greek language communicates that thought. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. What an honor. What a privilege. Can I get a witness in God's house, please? You know, above all else, I am a child of God. You are a child of God, right?
Amen.
All right, so now this morning we want to illustrate sonship in the Bible. We want to illustrate it. So turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9, please. 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to read a story of King Saul's grandson. I'm sure you've heard it before. His name was what? Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. I once heard a minister who was preaching a message on Mephibosheth. He couldn't even pronounce the name. I'm thinking, yo, bruh, this is kind of your job. You should maybe, I mean, that's not one of those hard names to pronounce. Mephibosheth. Okay? So, and so let's jump into verse 1, please. We'll just kind of dive in, and I'll stop and pause and kind of highlight certain things in this narrative. Now, David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Wow, that's a loaded verse right there. Now, if you stopped at half of that verse, is there anyone from the house of Saul? Stop there. Now, why, if that verse read that and nothing else, it's important to note, church family, that when there was a new regime in a nation, that king had the right to destroy and kill off all the other offspring of the former king, of the deposed king. But that's not King David's attitude. He asked about any offspring from the house of Saul that he wanted to do what? Show kindness to. We'll get back to that word in the Hebrew. Show kindness to on behalf of whom? Jonathan. Did they not have a covenant? David and Jonathan, were they the best of friends? The Bible says that he loved Jonathan greater than he had a love for a woman. Now let me say here, that's not talking about homosexuality. Homosexuality was not permitted under the law of Moses. For further reference, please look up Leviticus chapter 19. Why do I say this? Because in my time of ministry, I've had people come up to me and say, "Well, you see, Pastor Joe, David and Jonathan had a homosexual relationship. I just want to clean their plow." Amen. How many of y'all know that with some people, ignorance goes to seed and it produces a bumper crop? And they say it with such conviction. "Oh, David and Jonathan, they had some kind of vibe going on." I'm like, go back to elementary school, people. Learn your Bible. So anyway, they had a deep, appropriate, godly, brotherly love. A bromance. Thank you. That's the best way to say it. The culture calls it. But not the romance, just the bromance. That means they just liked each other a lot. They had a deep, godly, man-to-man relationship. Operative word there is godly. Now, and because of that relationship, they made a covenant that David would always have Jonathan's back and Jonathan would always have David's back. All right? In spite of the fact that Jonathan's father, King Saul, tried to kill David on numerous occasions. I mean, y'all know that's right. And so, let's read the text following verse 2. It says here, "And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba," or Ziba. "So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'At your service.' Then the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet.'" Stop there. Notice, he refers back to this kindness, but this second time, he did not just say, "I want to show kindness." I want to show this person what kind of kindness? The kindness of God. If you're taking notes, write this down. It is the Hebrew word chesed. It's hard to pronounce. Chesed. It's like a K and an H, a rough sounding H. H-E-S-E-D. Chesed. And write this down. It is a covenant. It is a covenantal love. The Bible translates it like this. It is a steadfast love. It is God's loving kindness. It is God's love that endures forever. In the Greek, the Greeks have a word, a different word, but of the same concept of God's love, agape. How many of y'all would agree with me that God's love is unlike any human love or any love that is present on planet Earth. God's love is not ebb and flow, come and go, is it? God's love is constant. It is consistent. God's love is such that no matter what kind of day we are having, whether we're having a great day of victory, or how many of y'all have ever had some days of battle and struggle, and you're just like, Lord, I just want to push the reset button and start this day all over again. Amen. Is it just me? No, thank you. But in spite of whatever days we have, God's love is the same, isn't it? God does not love us more on our good days than He does on our bad days. Amen. Especially for you, Terry. No, teasing. God's love is always present. We can never do something to get God to love us more. Conversely, we can never do something to get God to love us less. Because this is a covenant of love. Right? That God has with us, with His people. I love the book of Hosea because, you know, it seemed like as the prophet is relaying the word of the Lord, that he comes to a point where Ephraim was hell-bent on worshiping idols. And finally the prophet says, or the prophet speaking on behalf of God said, Ephraim has gone astray to his idols, let him go. In other words, it was like as if God was saying, I'm done with him. Let him have whatever he wants. But then a chapter later, I mean, I know it wasn't proclaimed as in chapter and verses, but the way we have our Bible, a chapter later, God's saying, but I cannot let him go. I have a covenant with Ephraim. See what I'm talking about, church family? God always loves us. God's love is never fickle. It's not like human love. Well, you really rubbed me the wrong way, so I'm going to give you the cold shoulder, or I'm going to give you the silent treatment, or I'm going to love. How's this? How we church people have really mastered these terminologies, right? I'm going to love you from a distance. I'll be praying for you, brother. But don't be calling me or texting me or asking me for anything, because talk to the hand, because the face is busy. God's love is not like that. Okay, I'm spending way too much time, but I think it's important, church family. It's very important that we hammer down this thought. Okay? Now we come on Mephibosheth. So go with me to, there's a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So let's talk about why is Mephibosheth lame in his feet? I know you, Mr. IQ, would know it. When Mephibosheth was 5 years old, he was under the care of a nurse. And news came that Saul had killed himself. He fell on his own sword, and the armies had killed Jonathan, and there were troops coming after, chasing them. And so there was a nurse that Mephibosheth was under her care, and out of fear for her life and out of fear for Mephibosheth's life, she fled carrying him. But in her haste, she dropped him, and from that point on, he could not walk at all. He was lame in his feet. Okay? That would be a great cause to call DCFS today, but 5 years old, I don't know if that would qualify. All right, so here we go. Verse 4, so the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodebar. Okay, so let's talk about Mephibosheth. First off, I'm going to give you some definitions. Mephibosheth means this. His name means from the mouth of shame. From the mouth of shame. How many of us know that in the Bible, names carry great significance? Notice, so shame is associated with this lowly person, with this lame person, could not walk. His name is associated with shame. All right? And where did he live? Lodebar. You know what Lodebar means in Hebrew? Barren place. No pasture. No pasture. Well, how many of y'all know, how many of us know those of us who are children of God, we belong, that he makes us lie down in what kind of pastures? Green pastures. We don't live in the place of no pasture. But he, Mephibosheth, lived in this no-name place, and he lived there because he was hiding, fearing for his life that King David would come and exact revenge and kill him off as the grandson of the deposed king, of the dead king, Saul. Okay, so here we go. So he is here, verse 5, then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Verse 6, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear. Why would David have to tell Mephibosheth not to be afraid? What's Mephibosheth expecting? Death, right? He's expecting death, and listen to what David says. I will surely show you chesed for Jonathan's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table. How often? Do you realize how much of an honor in the Hebrew culture it was to be invited to another person's house for dinner? That was a huge honor. Now, imagine that. Now, let's say, for example, the President of the United States sends you a personalized engraved invitation with your name on it, requesting your presence at his table. How much of an honor is that? I'm going to send Air Force One to pick you up. I want you to be my honored guest. But we're going to do this every day because I want you to be my guest continually. Who would refuse such? I wouldn't. That's an honor. And for Mephibosheth, this is an honor to eat at the king's table continually. Now, let me start connecting the dots. In this narrative, King David is God the Father. In this narrative, Jonathan is Jesus Christ. In this narrative, we're all Mephibosheth. Come on, somebody. We are all Mephibosheth. How many of us know that we before Jesus Christ came into our lives, we could not walk spiritually. We had no walk with God. We were lame in our spiritual feet. All right, here we go. So far, so good, everybody? Let's read on. Verse 8, then he, Mephibosheth, bowed himself and said, what is your servant that I should look upon, or that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? Now, if you're taking notes, write this down. Dogs in the Bible referred to outsiders. Remember in Matthew 16, the Canaanite woman, the Syrophoenician woman, came to Jesus. She was not Jewish. She had no covenant with God. Pleading on behalf of her daughter. And what does Jesus say? It is not fitting to take the children's bread. Translation, it's not fitting to take the Jews' bread, the rightful heirs of this bread called healing, and throw it to the dogs. Yikes. Jesus was not insulting her. He was calling her an outsider. That bread's not for you. But I loved her faith. She's like, you know what, Lord? But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. When she said that, that impressed Jesus. He's like, woman, great is your faith. Your daughter will be made whole from this hour. Wow. So when Mephibosheth says he's a dead dog, he's saying, I don't deserve this. I shouldn't even be here. And then also I should mention, when a lame person came into the presence of a king, that was disgraceful to the king. So do you see how far-reaching this chesed love is in terms of what it's bestowing to Mephibosheth? Let's read on. And then he says here, Verse 9, and the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and servants shall work the land for him. You shall bring him in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table. How often? Shall eat bread at my table always. Can we say that you and I can always eat at our Heavenly Father's table because of Jesus? Yes, friends, you belong. I remember a couple of years ago, you know, I was invited, the girlfriend that I had at that time was invited to a wedding. She asked if I wanted to go with her. I said, sure, not a problem. So we arrived, and when we went to the reception, they had a beautifully adorned table, and all the seats had little cards with your name on them. And I thought, wow, I bet that's the way it is in our Father's house. Now, you may refuse to sit down at the table. You may say, well, Lord, I'm not qualified. I'm a dead dog. But does that faze the Father? No. He's saying, you belong. There's a name for you at my table. And you know, the Father, look at the camera. The Father's inviting you, my friend. If you don't know Jesus Christ personally, if you've never accepted him into your life, now is the time. He loves you. There's a place for you at your Father's table. Can I get a witness, church family? Amen. Amen. There's a place for you at the Father's table. Let's read on. Verse 11. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. This is the third time he says it. First time he says this, he will eat at the table continually. He will eat at the king's table always. And now notice, he will eat at the table like one of my sons. That is called adoption. Remember the definition of huiothesia, of sonship in the Greek language? It basically means to be in a position of a son. That when a king had a natural born child and he wanted to adopt a child under Roman law, because remember, Paul the Apostle was writing this letter to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, and the Romans use that word huiothesia. Well, according to Roman law, if you adopted someone, you had to treat them exactly, you had to treat the adopted child exactly the way you treated the natural born child. You were supposed to grant the same rights, the same privileges, owe the same obligations to the adopted child as you did to the natural born child. So can we ask the question, who is the quote unquote natural born child? Jesus. He wasn't born, he was begotten. Okay, brought forth by the Father. We are the adopted children of God. So what Jesus gets in the Father's table, we get, don't we? And no less. I love this progression. They will eat at, Mephibosheth will eat at my table continually. He will eat at my table always. He will eat at my table like he was one of mine. Ooh, I get goosebumps. Who's with me this morning? Ooh, isn't this good stuff? Huh? Do you belong?
Yes.
You belong. We all belong at the Father's table. Let's read on. Let's close this up. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his son, his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Wow, what does that say to me? How many of us know that we don't have to be perfect to eat at the Father's table? Who would say that you still walk with a spiritual limp? Daily, yoo-hoo. That's, I'm talking about me, not pointing finger. Every time I point a finger at you, I've got three pointing back at me. Right? So daily I walk with a limp, but listen, that does not disqualify me from eating at my Father's table. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this message, God. Thank you for helping us to see what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Thank you, Lord, that for the sake of Jesus, you have engraved an invitation for us, and you've placed our names at your table, and you invite us, Lord, without condition, without qualification. You say, come and eat with me. Eat with Jesus, your older brother, the natural, quote unquote, natural born son, the begotten Son of God. You adopted child of mine, eat like he does. You have access to all that he has. Thank you for all this, Lord God. Thank you for this understanding in Jesus' holy name. Father, I pray that you minister to all of us, and we thank you for this. Amen.